If you build it, he will come. Some of you may be old enough to remember that movie from 1989 called Field of Dreams. The movie is set in an Iowa field where Ray Kinsella, his wife, and Annie, their daughter Karen, farm for a living. In the opening narrative, we learn that Ray had a difficult relationship with his father, John. John was a baseball fan, an avid baseball fan, and he kind of turned Ray away from the sport of baseball. But one night, Ray heard a voice. It said, "If you build it, he will come." The voice haunted Ray until he finally decided to mow down a huge section of his cornfield and build a baseball diamond. Ray tells his daughter, in the process of building this field, his daughter Karen, about Shoeless Joe Jackson, a ball player who, along with his teammates on the 1919 Chicago White Sox, who would from then on become known as the Black Sox because they threw the World Series in that year. Shoeless Joe Jackson was also an idol of Ray's father, John. Well, with a large section of the cornfield out of rotation, the farm falls into further financial trouble. Months go by. And then one night, their daughter Karen is looking out the window, looking at the beautiful ball field, lights ablaze, and then she turns to her parents and she says, "Daddy, there's some men out there. Shoeless Joe Jackson and some of his teammates have come onto the field. If you build it, he will come." Now, on these summer Sundays, we've been looking at the minor prophets. Pastor Mark and Pastor Jana have shared with us that they are not called minor prophets because their message was less important than the major prophets, but only because the length of their ministry or the length of their book is not as long. And so we have minor prophets with major messages to the people of Israel and to us. Today, traveling in our cars, in our comfort, leaving the comfort of our homes, coming to this comfortable place, we tend to sanitize the word of the prophet. We hear their words, but we are not often jarred by their message. Abraham Joshua Heschel was a Polish-born American rabbi, one of the leading Jewish theologians and Jewish philosophers of the 20th century. Heschel was also active in the civil rights movement of the 1960s, often seen standing directly with Martin Luther King. Heschel says, "The prophets are among the most disturbing people who have ever lived." Now, this is one of the things that makes me really appreciate Scripture. What people would preserve the words of the prophets? The prophets criticized the leadership. They criticized the king himself. They criticized all of Israel. And yet, Israel has chosen to preserve the words of the prophet in their holy text. The prophet is a messenger of God. He is the word of God reverberating in the voice of one human being. God has placed a burden on the shoulders of his prophets. They are to convey God's intense indignation with injustice. The things that horrified the prophets are even now daily occurrences all over the world. There is no society to which Amos's words would not apply. Listen to these words from Amos chapter 8. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we will sell grain, and the Sabbath ended that we may market wheat?' Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The voice of the prophet spoke for those who were without voice, the poor and the needy. For the prophet, nothing that deals with good and evil is small or trite in the eyes of God. To us, the moral state of society, for all of its stains and all of its spots, which we admit, doesn't seem so bad. To the prophet, it is dreadful. Again, in the words of Heschel, the prophet's word is a scream in the night. While the world is at ease and asleep, the prophet feels the blast from heaven. But the prophet's words, harsh, disturbing words, are never meant to be an end in themselves. They are meant to drive us to our knees, to humble us, to turn us back to our relationship with God. They are words to draw us to the hope of what can yet be. And so today we have our prophet Haggai. Haggai was born in Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has already been defeated by Assyria. The leadership and the bulk of the people have been taken into exile, never to return to their land. Only a remnant, a few people, remained in the land. They would intermarry with the Assyrians and with others, and they would be labeled impure. To the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, these people in the north, their hated cousins, would now take on the name of Samaritans. Haggai was probably born early enough to have seen the first temple with all of its glory in Jerusalem. But eventually, Judah, also the southern kingdom, would be defeated and sent into exile by the Babylonians. Then in 538 BC, the Babylonians in turn are defeated by the Persians. Now Israel is under, or Judah is under, the Persian Empire. But by decree, the Persian Emperor Cyrus, he allows the people of Judah to return to their land, a land that is desolate. Ezra and Nehemiah begin the process of rebuilding the temple, but their effort stalls because of opposition from neighbors in the land and also indifference on the part of the people of Israel themselves. Then God raises up Haggai, our prophet for today. He raises him up to call the people not only to the task of rebuilding the temple, but also reordering their spiritual lives. If you build it, he will come. The people of Judah had lost sight of their first priority, God's presence among them. Hear the words from Haggai, the first chapter, beginning with verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, saying, Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, so that I may take pleasure and be honored, says the Lord. The people of Judah had lost sight of God's presence among them. Their world had shrunk to the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Their concern had shrunk to just taking care of themselves. So how do we, as modern men and women, amidst the nitty-gritty of our lives, amidst the demands of everyday life, how do we retain or perhaps regain a personal awareness of God? A personal awareness of God's presence with us. The prophets had no illusion of God being some distant God, shrouded in unfathomable darkness out there someplace. They felt God's presence. They were struck by God's word. They lived as a witness to a God with deep pathos, deep care and concern for his people and his world. The God of the prophets is no watchmaker God. Remember philosophy 101, a God who creates the universe and then simply lets it run its course. No, the God of the prophets is involved, the God of the prophets is near, the God of the prophets cares. In contrast, listen to the words from a Babylonian known as a righteous sufferer. Here are his words. I myself was thinking only of prayer and supplication. Supplication was my concern, sacrifice my rule. The day of worship of the gods was my delight, and the day of my goddess's procession was my profit and my wealth. I taught my hand to observe the divine ordinances. Oh, that I only knew that these things are well-pleasing to a God. What appears beautiful to man is abominable to a God, and what is odious to man's heart is most pleasing to a God. Who has learned to understand the will of the gods in heaven, the God's plan, full of wisdom? Who can comprehend it? When have stupid mortals understood the ways of the gods? This is a powerful expression of despair. One who knows the power of the gods, but is ignorant of their will. The mind simply cannot fathom what is good in the eyes of the gods. The Babylonians, while they knew themselves to be subject to the decrees of the gods, had no reason to believe that these decrees were just. Hence, their despair. But the prophet knows another God. The prophet knows the God of the covenant, a God who made a pact with his people. The prophet knew a God who cares. And though the prophet brought harsh words that sounded like doom, they always pointed toward hope and redemption. If you build it, he will come. Ray Kinsella assumed when Shoeless Joe Jackson and his teammates from the Black Sox World Series scandal appeared on the ball field, he assumed that he had built that field for them. But then one day, a young catcher appeared on the field. The young catcher was Ray's dad. Ray's dad had died when he and Ray were still estranged from one another. Ray had trusted a voice. He had trusted a wild idea about building a ball field. Ray had reached out in faith against all tangible evidence, and it had come down to this moment. Not Shoeless Joe Jackson, not the Black Sox scandal, not even baseball, but the opportunity to redeem his relationship with his own father. If you build it, he will come. Not everyone could see the ball players on the field. There were those skeptics who could not or who would not see what was before them. The word of Haggai lies before us today to shock us out of our doldrums, to lift our eyes from the nitty-gritty of everyday life, to see not just the building of a ball field, not just the building of a temple, but to see the glory of God right in our midst, to be open to His presence, His desire to redeem His relationship with us, just like Ray and his father John. When Adam Frank was only about 3 years old, he and his grandfather, Reverend Glenn Weiberg, who was our past emeritus pastor of this Salem Covenant Church, when Grandpa and Adam were walking in Hanson Park just a few blocks east of here, it was a late fall afternoon day, and as the sun was setting, its light reflected off the colored leaves of a beautifully shaped maple tree. The sight was absolutely brilliant. Both grandpa and grandson stopped to admire the beauty of this scene. No words were spoken between them. A year later, as grandpa and grandson were sitting on a couch, Adam looked up at his grandfather and he said, "Grandpa, remember when we saw the tree on fire?" If you build it, He will come. Haggai calls the people of Israel not only to rebuild the temple, but to reorder their lives, to open their eyes to God's presence in their midst. A God who wants His relationship with us to redeem it. A God who cares. If we have eyes to see His glory among us. Amen.